And so this morning we get to start a new series on the life of David. As you'll remember from our time in Ecclesiastes, we spent the past few months looking at life under the sun. We wrestled with the meaninglessness that life can appear to have when we view it from the perspective that this is all that there is. Many commentators and expositors throughout the centuries have referred to the book of Ecclesiastes as life without God. I told you that one of my favorite authors, Chad Bird, referred to it in his podcast as life without resurrection. But you might also remember that in our final week in Ecclesiastes, I mentioned that the concluding words of Solomon, the culmination of all of his analysis, was in fact almost verbatim the instructions given to him by his father, David. Where Solomon concluded that the only reasonable response to the vanity of this life was to fear God and keep his commandments, so David, in his final moments on earth, spoke to his son Solomon and said, "My son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him." So this morning we actually pick up where we left off, because this morning we pick up with David, who came to the same conclusion as Solomon, but by a much different path. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes might be the ruminations of life without God and without resurrection, but David's story is one of the most beautiful depictions of life with God and what God can do when he raises someone up. The biography of David takes up 66 chapters in the Bible, not including the dozens of Psalms where we get an intimate glimpse into his thoughts and emotions and prayers, not including the numerous times he is quoted and mentioned in the New Testament. Moses, Abraham, Joseph, their individual lives are summed up in less than 15 chapters each. So there's certainly something to be learned in David's messy, imperfect life with God. And it all begins with his heart. And it ends with the conclusion that God searches and knows our hearts, and that when we seek him, he is found. And so we start this morning with the anointing of David, God's call and plan and purpose that was from the beginning, and what he saw that no one else did. Let's pray as we devote this time to the Lord. God, you are the one who sees. But you do not gaze upon our beauty or our stature. You look upon our hearts. Search us this morning, O Lord. Know us. Speak to our anxieties. And raise us up to the people, to be the people who walk in your ways. Let all the words this morning be mine, yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. It's become a staple at most major sporting events, the look-alike cam on the Jumbotron, where some creative genius in the broadcasting booth scans the crowd to discover doppelgangers of mostly famous and sometimes real people. The crowd laughs when they capture the guy who was a dead ringer for Mr. Clean. The crowd gasps and giggles when the girl unironically dressed like a minion. And the crowd cheers profusely when the mustached man looks suspiciously identical to none other than Captain Hook. Maybe you've watched the screen hoping that they might consider your sharp features as most closely related to supermodel Giselle, or that your bulging biceps might make you comparable to Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Or maybe if you're anything like me, you just hope no one spots your overalls and assumes you're one of the Super Mario Brothers. If you've been around the church for any amount of time, the mention of King David probably brings two things to mind. First, the story of Goliath, and second, the description that he was a man after God's heart. And when we hear those words, a man after God's heart, I think we often interpret them in the same way that we watch the lookalike cam on the Jumbotron, squinting to see the resemblance and wondering if we might be up next. But I think there's more to it than that. Understanding David as the anointed king and a man after God's heart is not equivalent to making a list of David's most godly characters. It is understanding the history and the context and the language used, because it was from the beginning not a story about a man who looked the part. It was and still is a story about a man and his God. And it really begins in 1 Samuel 13 with the corruption of Saul. God had covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve and promised to crush the head of sin and darkness. He had called the faithful Noah to build an ark so that humanity would be saved through the flood. He had promised Abraham to make his descendants a great nation. He had saved the Israelites from famine by ensuring Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. He guided the basket carrying baby Moses down the Nile. He led the people of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. He promised that he would be their God. He made a covenant with his people. And he proclaimed that an even greater redemption would be made known through the Messiah. He had called his people to a theocracy, to be a people ruled by God, but they cried out and asked for a human king. They begged to be like the other nations. And so Samuel, the last judge and first prophet of Israel, according to God's command, anointed Saul as king. He was truly the people's king, good-looking, of strong stature, what they felt a king should look like, you could say. He was the king the people wanted, but he was not the king that would bring them closer to God. Just 2 years into his reign, Saul disobeyed God, offering sacrifices not out of faith, but out of disobedience and fear. And in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel basically says to Saul, what have you done? In fact, in chapter 15, we find him exhorting Saul that obedience was better than sacrifices. But Saul was unrepentant, attempting instead to justify his actions, revealing the truth about his heart. Saul's kingdom was truly only earthly. It ended with the surface pageantry. He violated the kingship by taking on priestly duties. Though he was a man that looked like the king the people wanted, his heart was not turned towards God. It is in this context, the history of God's hand in the lives of his people, the covenant he had made with them to be their God, and the promise of redemption he intended to fulfill, that Samuel says to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would now have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so we find for the first time this phrase, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." It comes in contrast to Saul, who served himself, and in the context of the covenant and promises God made with his people. Now you have to realize that David wasn't even born yet when those words were written. In fact, most scholars estimate it would be another 8 years before David came. So the question becomes, what does it mean that God sought a man after his own heart? That he appointed someone who wasn't even born yet? There is some debate about the Hebrew language here, whether the term "after his own heart" grammatically is tied to God's choosing, or if it's grammatically tied to the man that he chose. I think in the greater context, both are true. In the Hebrew culture, the heart of man was more than just the blood-pumping organ. Even now, as we often describe the heart as being central to human beings, our description still often falls short of how it was understood in Hebrew culture. The heart of man could be described as the reason we do what we do. The Hebrew word labab refers not just to a physical organ, but the center of man's emotions, thoughts, will, and moral character. It's used metaphorically to describe the inner person. It encompasses feelings and intellect and volition. It is associated with one's inner life, one's intentions, and one's spiritual state. In ancient Hebrew culture, the heart was considered the seat of life and the core of one's being. Unlike our modern Western thought that separates emotion and intellect, the Hebrew understanding of the heart included both together. The heart was seen as the source of wisdom, understanding, and moral decision-making. It was believed that God could see into the heart, discerning one's true character and intentions. Biblically, we see the heart of man can be circumcised, transformed, softened, hardened, redeemed, and bound up. God sought a man after his own heart. He had given the people the king of their choosing, and just 2 years in, it wasn't going well. But God's promises were not and could not be constrained by the failures of the king. God would raise up another, a king of the tribe of Judah, as he had promised, a king out of the rod of the stem of Jesse, as he would later proclaim. This isn't just about David. This is about God's ultimate plan to preserve his people, to fulfill his promise, to bring about redemption. This was about Jesus. God choosing David was about his sovereign will and his purpose and desire for the people whom he loved. He would anoint a man after his own heart, a man whose mind and will and desires were turned towards God. David was not perfect, but unlike Saul, he was repentant. In the weeks to come, we will see that David's life was full of hardships, but he never stopped pursuing obedience to God. He never stopped asking, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." In 1 Chronicles 16, it says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. God looked to choose and anoint a man after his own heart, both as a fulfillment of his promises and out of his sovereign will to move humanity closer to redemption in Christ. God chose David. As much as Saul was noticed and chosen by the people, David was not even considered. We find in 1 Samuel 16 that God coming to Samuel and telling him to go to the house of Jesse and anoint the one he has chosen to be king. When Samuel gets there, Jesse brings out his firstborn son. In Hebrew culture, this would make sense. The term firstborn meant literally favor. The firstborn received a double portion. They were the primary heir. They had more privilege and more responsibility. And Jesse's firstborn son looked the part. One might call him a strapping young lad. And Samuel thought for sure this is who God had called him to anoint. But God said, "Not this one." But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7 of chapter 16, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." God does not view things the way people do. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This was beyond just about being about physical appearance. We will see later that David also was good looking. But this was about God saying, it's not about what's culturally relevant. It's not about what's traditionally true. It's not about stature. All of that makes sense to man. This is about who God chooses because of what direction their heart is pointed. The Lord had chosen someone after his heart. The qualifications could be found not in what could be seen, but what motivated and guided them. Were they one whose purpose and life's directive was to serve and please God? The qualification was not and could not be perfection. The heart of man is too deceitful for that. But God can do so much more with a heart that is pure and after him and longing to be obedient and repentant. He can do so much more with a man after God's own heart than he can with a man who has all the skills and all the beauty and all the promises of what this world says matters. The qualification was simply a look at what was the center of their life and being, and whether or not that was God. This is the qualification that God is looking for in us. Not perfection, not beauty, not what we can showcase, not that we have to have it all together, not that we have to be able to do all the great things. We don't have to have all the talents and all the riches. All God is asking is, what direction is your heart pointed? And he can do so much with a heart that is turned towards him. He sees the heart. Let those words be an encouragement to you this morning. You see, Jesse brought out 7 of his sons, and God rejected them all. And as they all stood there wondering who it could possibly be, Samuel says to Jesse, "Is there anybody else?" Jesse's like, "Yeah, my youngest, but he's out in the fields tending the sheep." If you've ever felt overlooked and unwanted, if you've ever felt unseen and obscure, if you've ever thought that you don't outwardly possess what is necessary to be chosen, if you feel cast out in the fields where no one can hear or know that you're even there, know this: God sees you and he knows your heart. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, turn your heart towards him. God lives an unbridled commitment and asks us to live an unbridled commitment and obedience to him. Submit yourself to him and his perfect will, because he sees you. If you seek him, he will let you find him, and he will find you. After God rejects all the other sons, Jesse sends for David, and we are told that he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Most estimate that David was between the ages of 10 and 15 at this time. He was good looking, but he was young and a keeper of the sheep, one who protected the flock and played his harp. Being ruddy likely referred to the color of his hair being lighter or even red, unlike the common dark of the region. If you can imagine a teenager redhead holding a harp and sitting with a couple of lambs, you don't exactly say that looks like the guy who should rule a nation. Sounds more like Ed Sheeran. But unlike Saul, his appearance was handsome, but not that of what people would associate with a king. But the interesting description in these verses of David is that his eyes were beautiful. This would have been a kind of idiom, reflected of sort of that term, the eyes are the window to the soul. David's eyes reflected his insight and intelligence, his focus, his purpose. They gave us the windows to his heart, which was turned towards God. It was David who God approved, and David whom Samuel anointed, and it was David upon whom the Holy Spirit came. God saw the heart, and God provided his spirit. God sees your heart. He knows your desire to follow him, but it is not by might nor by power that we pursue being a people after his heart. It is by his spirit. It is through his spirit. He not only chose David, he gave him all that he needed through his spirit to do the work that God had for him. He says his spirit was heavy upon him from that point forward. Whom the Lord calls, he qualifies. Regardless of shortcomings and failures and mistakes, God called David, chose David, anointed David, and in the weeks to come, we will see all the ways he used David through the equipping and the anointing of his spirit. God chose a man according to his will to fulfill his promises. And God chose a man whose heart desired to do the will of God. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in the synagogue in Jerusalem. And after reading the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogues ask if anyone has a word of encouragement, and Paul stands up. He begins to make a case for Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise, and he says this of David: "And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." The term "raised up" used in these verses is the same word used in the resurrection. God raised up David in the same way that he raised up Christ. God raised up in power and reconciliation and redemption and promises of life in him. David, the one chosen by God who chose to do the will of God, was raised up for the people who had been led astray by a king whose heart was far from God. For people who had asked for the wrong kind of king. God raised up one who would redeem the error of their way. And ultimately, through his lineage, he raised up Jesus, who never saw decay as David did, but who defeated death and became the true and living king. What made David a man after God's own heart? What did it mean to do his will? We don't really find very many verses in the Bible that explicitly mention the heart of God. If you look up God's heart, you mostly find verses about how God is loving and different ideas of what we know about God's will and who he is. But very rarely is his heart actually mentioned. The first and one of the only times where the heart of God is explicitly spoken of is in Genesis 6:6. When God sees that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil continually, it says that God was grieved and felt pain in his heart. What is the heart of God? What does it mean to be one who has the heart of God? It means to be people who see the brokenness of the world and are grieved by it, are pained by the way that humanity treats one another, are brought to our knees by the empty pursuits that are leaving people none the better and in many ways exceedingly worse. A man after God's heart is a man who groans with all of creation, longing for God's redemption, longing for his restoration. Who is aligned with the ultimate purpose and promise of God? It's those who long for the redemption and promise of his Son. The only cure for the brokenness, the only answer for the emptiness, the only way to make right the unrighteousness, that we would be grieved, that we would feel pain in our heart for those who are lost. What does it mean to walk in the will of God as David did? What is the will that aligns with such a heart? Perhaps nothing speaks more profoundly to that than when Jesus looked upon the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd and had compassion on them. The word compassion is a verb, literally to compassionate. It came not as a feeling, but as an action. The heart and will of God is to actively respond to the needs of his broken, sick, searching people. How fitting that the man whom he called the one after his own heart was found amongst the sheep. Man after God's heart, for God had chosen him to be a part of his redemption story, and he had chosen God as the Lord of his life, the keeper of his heart, the purpose of his being. As familiar as you might be with the lookalike cam, you might also be familiar with the great Coldplay Kiss Cam debacle this week. In case you haven't heard, let me fill you in. At a Coldplay concert, the lead singer turned the camera on the audience, kiss cam style, only to hone in on a couple canoodling in the balcony. The couple did not embrace the moment, but quickly turned away from one another and the camera ducking down. The lead singer commented, "They are either really shy or having an affair." It was the latter. Someone at the concert filmed the moment and put it on TikTok. Within hours, the clip had millions of views, 53 million views the first day. It was shared hundreds of thousands of times. Newswires picked up the story. Late night talk show hosts and SportsCenter anchors cracked jokes. Memes popped up on Instagram and Twitter. More TikToks were made. People even pretended to be the children of those caught in that moment, hoping to make a little money off the scandal. The people involved were high-level executives, and many rejoiced over their downfall simply because they sat in high places. Former employees went public, stating that they were toxic employers and that this was the karma they deserved. Some have gone so far as to say that this couple being caught in an affair at a concert and it going viral was what we needed as a country to finally come together again. These are real people who did the wrong thing. But families are broken. Children are involved. Jobs were lost. People were shamed and humiliated. Companies are scrambling. It is sin and brokenness and suffering all in one big mess. And we have called it entertainment. We have publicly shamed those who are no more in need of forgiveness and redemption than we ourselves are. We have posted the faces of their spouses and their children and joked that the money they'll get in the divorce will somehow be payment enough for their pain. We have declared karma over their unrighteousness with no thought to what we might deserve and have somehow escaped. And in so doing, we have forgotten that God's heart is in pain, that he is grieved, that glorying in their fall, we have declared hopeless all who share the same shame. We have blocked the way to wholeness by forgetting that, but for the grace of God, so go I. We have come together in public disgrace, instead of being bound by the gospel of amazing grace. God is looking for a man after his heart. God is looking for those who will weep with him over how far this world has strayed from the hope of the cross. He is looking for those who will stand in the power of grace and forgiveness and demonstrate compassion. God is looking to us to be the people after his heart. God is looking to find us amongst the herding sheep with broken hearts turned towards him. God is near the brokenhearted. And nothing should break our hearts more than the hurt that we see, the pain in this world, the lost, and the people who need nothing more than to hear, you screwed up, but your life isn't over. You made a mistake, but that's not the end of your story. You've experienced hurt and pain, but there is hope and healing. This big mess that you see and feel and know and are understanding, God speaks into that hope and life and redemption and reconciliation. He chose a man after his own heart because the ultimate plan was Jesus, and he asks us to be a people who ultimately bring others to that same conclusion of Christ. David wasn't perfect. We won't be either. But we are no longer limited to earthly kings. We have seen and known the power of being raised up by Christ. Chad Bird describes the life of David saying this: at the beginning, David kills the giant enemy of his people, and at the end, David orders the killing of an old man, a man whom he had supposedly forgiven and sworn would not be harmed. David's final recorded word is Sheol, hell. Not a good way to go. Yet here's the unsettling surprise. David is frequently held up as the paragon of kingship. Most every king after him pales in comparison. There are many lessons that we can learn from this. But the one that sticks out for me is this: even the best of men have feet of clay. their souls full of the catacombs of death, and their past is never as golden as it might seem. Was David a hero? Yes. Was he a model king? Yes. Was he also a mess of twisted humanity? Yes. If that doesn't give you hope for you and me, nothing else will. We might be a twisted mess of humanity, but all God says, let you turn your broken heart towards me. And I can do more with that than with the most beautiful, perfect, talented person you've ever known. In the weeks to come, we will walk through that twisted humanity and see what it means to live a life with God. And I hope it leaves us both inspired to serve God and also to long for the ultimate, true, and perfect King, Jesus. And it all begins with a heart turned towards him. And he promises that if we turn towards him, we will find him. And as David discovered, he will also find us. Let's pray. Lord, what a mess this world is. And God, what a mess we are as well. So Lord, we just thank you that we have the hope of Jesus, that you have turned our hearts towards you, that we have found you and you have found us. Lord, thank you that you see us, that you know us, that you know our broken hearts, and that you bind them up. But Lord, I just ask this morning that we would never cease to allow our hearts to be broken for you and for this world that needs you. May we see now as you see, and may we be those who bring Jesus and redemption into the story. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this morning. Don't rush off. We love you.